We are eager to return to singing and praising the Lord together following the message today. It's difficult for me to know what to say in a moment like this in our life together as a church. The generosity that has been known among us these days is an extraordinary evidence of God's goodness and grace. It is the fruit of God's activity among us. The Spirit of God is powerfully moving among us, and it is fitting that we rejoice and be glad. And it is fitting that we pray with boldness, asking God for His kingdom to come, even as we hear an update from a missionary partner, even as children are dedicated to the Lord. All of these things require us seeking the Lord in prayer, asking Him to do more than we can ask or imagine, even that He would use our giving and our devotion for His glory. I want to thank you again. I'm at a loss of words of how to say on behalf of all the pastors, thank you. You guys went crazy. It is unbelievable. And I rejoice in the generosity you have shown in giving and pledging over $3 million. It is an act of love toward the people of God. It is an act of worship. It has already resulted in so much praise and thanksgiving to God. Word of what you have done is already spreading among pastors and churches in Sovereign Grace, as many are amazed at how the Spirit of God has filled Covenant Fellowship Church. Future generations will look back and remember and marvel at what God has done in these days. Even the timeline that hangs on these walls in this moment will have this moment as a part of that timeline that testifies to the goodness and grace of God. If you missed out on the joy of this offering, or if you're still considering how the Lord might have you give, I have good news for you that it's not too late to participate. You may wonder, well, why are we encouraging people to give more if the giving and pledges has already met our goal? There are a few reasons for that. One is that while we are praying, and I do want to invite you to pray that the Lord would provide a way for all who have pledged to meet those pledges, I'm sure that there will be unexpected circumstances that prevent that in some cases. We also know that there will be additional costs beyond the building itself, like audio visual equipment for the chapel, chairs, and other furnishings. Our current plan, which is extending, the chapel will extend off of the building on that side, is to have a second level underneath, but the plan is for that lower level to be unfinished. We would be happy to revisit that if the funds allow. Our finance department as well, part of why I want to hold this out for us as an ongoing opportunity for giving. The finance department has informed me that of all the singles and couples in our church, the majority have participated in this, but there are still over 100 that haven't participated, and we have a desire that as many as possible experience the joy of participating in what God is doing. As a pastor, I think not only in terms of the total amount that is given, but how many of the people are participating in what God is doing. And even if you're not able to do much, we do hope that everyone is able to do something. And then finally, the more funds that we have in this mission fund, the more we are able to invest in the development and deployment of future pastors and of church planters. And so by all means, we want to encourage you to continue to give as the Lord leads. All right, let's turn to Luke chapter 11. We're back in the Gospel of Luke. We've added to the weekly program that we give you, something at the bottom that shows the sermon text for the following week. Hope that's a blessing to you and serves to prepare your hearts for the sermon that will come the following week in the future. Today we look at Luke 11. For us as a church family, this is a time to seek God's face. It is a time to pray big prayers. And this passage in Luke 11 is given to inform our prayers at this joyful moment in our life together. We'll be looking at the first 13 verses of Luke 11, and I'd like to invite you to please stand for the reading of God's word. Luke 11, verse 1. This is God's holy and authoritative word. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" May God bless the preaching of his word. You may be seated. If you ever want to grow in a particular skill, it's important to ask the right person to teach you. For example, if you want to learn how to cook, or how to do home repairs, or how to sing, or how to get somewhere, or how to do math, you would not want to come to me and say, "Jared, teach us to sing, teach us to cook." The original list was actually much longer, but I shortened it to maintain my self-respect and to maintain your confidence in me as a leader. It would be better to go to someone who is experienced, to go to someone who is qualified, even to someone who is an expert. When it comes to learning how to pray, there is no one who is better qualified to teach us than the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke has already told us throughout his gospel that Jesus was praying on many occasions, and we see that here again. I am sure that the disciples, as they heard Jesus pray, had never heard such sweet fellowship with God. such familiarity and intimacy with the Creator as Jesus poured out his heart to the Father. I'm sure they had never heard someone address God as Father. And so, having heard Jesus pray, one of the disciples on this occasion went to Jesus once he had finished praying, we are told, and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I'm sure that we have something to learn from that disciple. He understood the importance of prayer. He wanted to grow in the practice of prayer. Rather than assuming that he knew all about prayer, he instead knew that he needed to grow, and we too should assume the same, that there are things we have to learn from our Lord in prayer, that it is an area in which we need training. Well, Jesus on this occasion provides the instruction we need. He teaches us what to pray, verses 2 through 4. He teaches us how to pray with bold persistence, verses 5 through 8. And he teaches us why to pray, namely the goodness and generosity of God in verses 9 through 13. His answer to that question, "Lord, teach us to pray," is recorded here for us because it is not only the desire of God that his disciples learn to pray, but that we too today learn how to pray in keeping with God's will. God's desire is that this teaching inform our prayers at this moment of our life and mission together as a church. Our main point today is that we should pray, we should boldly pray big prayers to our Father, knowing that he generously answers our prayers. Boldly pray big prayers to the Father, knowing that he has and will generously answer our prayers. Our God is a generous God. He delights to answer our prayers, and he invites us to bring all of our requests to his throne of grace. John Newton wrote this on prayer. He says, "You are coming to a king, large petitions with you bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." You're coming to a king, so bring large petitions because his grace and his power are such that no one can ever ask too much. He invites us to come to him and to come to him with boldness and to pour out our hearts and our desires, our longings before him. Let's examine this passage. We'll do it under 2 points. What we pray, a model prayer, and then the rest we'll look at under why we pray, which is largely the generosity of God our Father. First, what we pray. In verses 2 through 4, we have this model prayer. It is a community prayer in the plural. It is not I and me, but it is we and us in the language of the prayer, which means that we pray these things first and foremost with the church in view, and it is a prayer in which the people of God are invited to call God Father. Just as Jesus prayed to God the Father, so we are able, through the finished work of Christ, to draw near to God and to address God, the sovereign creator of the world. Address him as Father. J.I. Packer says, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father." Christian, God is your Father. Earthly fathers may fail and disappoint and may even do great harm, but it is not so with our Father in heaven. He is good. And he does good. We pray to our Father. We do not pray to a priest or to Mary or to the angels, but to our Father in heaven. Following the one address, Father, there is in this model prayer 2 declarations and 3 requests. Notice the prayer begins not with petition, but with praise, with the declaration of who God is. Two declarations. Hallowed be your name. Meaning, God, your name be exalted. God, your name be lifted up. Your name be magnified and revered. Your name be set apart, holy and exalted. Why have we given? Why do we serve? Why do we evangelize? Why do we live? All for the hallowing of the name of God. Hallowed be, use us to glorify your name. And the second declaration, your kingdom come. Father, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, and we long to see your kingdom come to this place. We long to see your kingdom come to this area and to our lives and to this nation and to other nations in greater fullness. Your kingdom come. Father, let your kingdom come in our lives, in our church, in this place. The offering and the pledges that we have given are a powerful reminder that the kingdom of God is in our midst. This passion for the kingdom of God that we see in this prayer is precisely what you have shown in your generosity toward the kingdom. If you want to know what does it look like when the kingdom of God comes to a people, I can tell you part of what it looks like. It looks like God stirring the hearts of many young people to give, which he has done for dozens in Promise Kingdom and in junior high and in high school and in college who have given generously to this work. It looks like the Spirit of God convicting people of sin as people have shared with me that the Lord has convicted them, that they have not been giving as they ought, and as they share, even as a brother shared with me last week, that he has repented, that he is changing. I'll give you one example of what the kingdom coming looks like. Blake told me that this was written on a pledge card. So we as pastors don't know what anyone gives, but when there's an encouraging comment like this, it is sent along. I don't know who this is, but written on a pledge card. To be a cheerful giver is a wonderful feeling. I am on Social Security and a fixed income. Since becoming a member 6 months ago, I struggled with my responsibility to tithe because sometimes it's hard to make ends meet. After rereading 1 Chronicles 29 and with prayer to the Holy Spirit, I've come to realize that I will be okay. My Father will provide. I went to my membership profile and pledged $100 a month eagerly. This is an additional pledge. I do not say this to boast. I share this because I am amazed how the Holy Spirit has softened my heart. Father, let your kingdom come. One address, Father, two declarations, hallowed be your name, let your kingdom come, and then three requests. Three requests. It is because we are dependent that we look to God as provider. It is because we are sinful that we look to him as forgiver, and it is because we are weak and frail that we look to him as our protector. And so we pray, Father, meet our needs, show us mercy, and keep us safe. Father, we are desperate for your daily provision, pardon, and protection that comes only from you. Let's look at each of those briefly. The prayer for daily bread is a reminder that God provides our physical and material needs. The God who daily provided manna in the wilderness will supply our daily needs in the wilderness of this life. We are not alone. There is a generous God, a provider who is with us. His provision is the reason we give in faith. As we have given, we have declared that we do not place our trust in money or in bread, but we place our trust in God alone. We have declared, as we have given, that we will be content with the basic necessities of life, and that there is beauty in the simple life of daily bread. I was talking to someone, just a woman in the church this weekend, who experienced God as provider, took a step of faith to increase the amount she was giving to the mission fund last week, and then was unexpectedly informed this week of a raise for more than the amount that she had given. May the stories increase. How does it happen? Our God is a provider. All things come from Him. Give us this day our daily bread. And Jesus wants us to remember that we have needs that are greater and deeper than material needs, though we do pray for our material needs. But so we also have the next two requests then that address spiritual needs. Our need for the forgiveness of sin. I wonder if there's anyone here who doesn't think that you need to have your sins forgiven. This is the most important prayer that you can pray, because we are, all of us, sinners who have sinned, who have rebelled against a holy God and stand in need of His forgiveness. The fact that we pray for God to forgive us our sins means this glorious good news, that there is forgiveness that is possible. Not because we can earn it, not because we are good, but because God is gracious and merciful. There is a Savior, Jesus Christ, who has died in the place of sinners, who took the wrath that we deserved, so that we can be freely forgiven, not just of some of our sin, but of all of our sin. So that salvation can come as a free gift from God our Father. If you go to Him and pray, if you turn from your sin and say, "Father, forgive me my sins," salvation will come to you this day. And here's something, this instruction to pray in this way, in fact, doesn't, by all means, unbelievers, if you're not a Christian, pray for your sins to be forgiven, because a day of judgment is coming. Even for those of us who have turned to Christ, we are instructed to pray daily for the forgiveness of our sins. Good. And so, if you want to know something about, you know, Christians, the Christian life is a life of repentance every day. If you're wondering, what are Christians like? Well, one of the things you need to know about us is that we sin a lot. And that every day we need to draw near to the throne of grace, to cry out to God to forgive us, to not deal with us according to our sins, but according to how Christ has dealt with us. There are so many people in the world today who are standing on their own righteousness and their moral performance. They view, what's the problem in the world? They are. They're always talking about what's wrong with other people, viewing the other as bad. The Christian is entirely different, because we confess our sins every day and we recognize that we desperately need the blood of Jesus Christ every day to forgive us of our sin. We also see here that forgiven people forgive others. And so the forgiveness that God has poured upon us means that we ought to forgive others. The way God has treated us in our sin needs to inform the way that we treat others in their sin. Forgive us our sins. And then also the third petition is for protection. Lead us not into temptation. Father, protect us. Oh, protect your church from ourselves and our sin. Protect us from the world. Protect us from the devil. Father, keep us from temptation. Specifically, as we have been led to give, guard us from greed. Guard us from discontentment. Guard us from the love of money and from living for this world. Keep us, Father, keep us from loving this world more than we love Christ. Help us to treasure Him above all. protect us from the temptation to lay up for ourselves treasure on earth that we know will not last. Help us to fix our eyes on the things that are above. Lead us not into temptation. That's the, and you see the language in the what's called the Lord's Prayer here is different than what you have in Matthew 6, just slightly different wording, because the point is not the exact wording, but the content. This is the content that ought to inform all of our praying. Next, why we pray. So second point, why we pray. And we're also including under here some of the how of the boldness in this parable that Jesus tells. Jesus, in his kindness, not only tells us what to pray when he is asked, teach us to pray, but gives us motivations in praying, the greatest of which is the generosity of our Father. We do have in verses 5 through 8 this delightful and humorous parable. It occurred to me in reading and studying this entire passage, there is not another teacher in all the world like our Savior. He teaches with so much life. He teaches with so much joy. And here we have this delightful parable. A man goes to his friend in the middle of the night to borrow food for a guest. Hospitality was this sacred duty that needed to be carried out. The friend is groggy. The friend is bothered. You know, in verse 7, the friend says, basically, go away in four different ways. Don't bother me. The door is now shut, like as if it can't be opened. My children are with me in bed. That's how they, one room place, Matt, whole family sleeping there. I cannot get up and give you anything. The excuses. And it is absurd. Jesus says, which of you would do that? It's absurd because no one would refuse to help a friend in the middle of the night. The man persists, and because of his impudence, because of his lack of sensitivity to what is proper, because of his audacity, his impudence, his bold and shameless persistence, we're told that it is given to him. Now, the point is not to compare God to a sleepy friend in the middle of the night. God is not asleep. God is not groggy. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Psalm 121. God is not a grouch. God is not exasperated or reluctant to bless us. The point is, if a groggy, irritated friend responds to a bold request, how much more will a gracious, generous father respond to our bold requests? Because there is a God, our Father, who is infinitely more caring and more generous even than the best of friends. I don't know what your conception of God is like for each one of you, but do not think for a moment, well, God is probably busy governing and upholding the entire universe, so I won't bother him with my little request. No. God invites us to draw near. Because of the finished work of Christ, God has an open door policy with his children. That means you can go to God any hour, in any situation, with any need, even your present need. Let us then with confidence, Hebrews 4 says, let us then with boldness draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Our prayers are not to be tepid and timid, but big and bold and shameless and outrageous. The whole point of the parable is the command to seek God in prayer. That's the application. Verse 9. The command comes to us in light of this. Ask, seek, knock, knowing that God is the God who answers prayer. Do not give up. Do not grow weary in prayer, but go to God again and again. I know some of you older saints have prayed for revival. You have longed to see the Spirit of God poured out in your lifetime. Don't stop asking. Don't stop seeking. Some of you have been praying for unbelieving family, unbelieving friends. Go on praying with faith that God answers prayer. I'm telling you, we have stories of people in this church who were prayed for decades before coming to Christ. Some of you are praying for financial provision. God has placed on your heart a desire to give even more generously in the future. Oh, ask and seek and knock. I was reminded of this story when we were raising funds for this building decades ago. One couple had stepped out in faith and had pledged to give each month, but then due to unforeseen circumstances, and it's the way that Satan works, some of you may have already experienced this. You step out in faith, you give, and it's like, oh, that wasn't supposed to happen. I didn't plan on these things breaking and this being a part of the financial situation. Well, this family, this couple had found themselves unable to give what they had pledged. 3 months, 4 months, then 5 months, and they were troubled and disappointed that they might not be able to meet their pledge for the year. Do you know what they did? They prayed. The couple sat down and shared that they prayed to the Lord, asking God to help them meet the goal they had made. And then do you know what happened? Shortly after that, the woman went to her mailbox, and there was an envelope from her father. Inside was an unexpected check with a note that said this was for them to use in whatever way was needed. The money enabled them to fulfill their pledge, it enabled them to pay off a loan, and it left them with a surplus. She said, "Our cup ran over. I've learned that God is truly faithful." And she says, "When I look back at it, every dollar of the pledge was fulfilled by the hand of the Lord." Our God is a God who answers prayer. And there are going to be stories written on the pages of our lives. If you have stories related to giving, send them to us so that the church can be encouraged by them. The Spirit of God is calling us to be a people of prayer. He is calling us to seek His face continually. And He wants us to draw near to His throne of grace with confidence, with the assurance that He will answer our prayers. He wants us to ask with faith, with a sense of expectation and anticipation that God will answer prayer. Jesus says, "Everyone who asks receives." That is an astonishing promise. And there is a kind of preaching that goes about explaining a sentence like that by qualifying it 100 times over, as if the qualifiers are the main point. I don't want there to be any misunderstanding. No, God does not give us everything that we ask for. But the point of the verse is that our Father in heaven is wildly generous, that His heart is for you, that He is abundant in goodness, that He is eager to answer our prayers and to give us good gifts. And so go to God. Your prayer will not be in vain. Seek His face. Pour out your heart before Him. He is eager to answer. I was reading a story this week, a remarkable story of James O. Frazier, missionary to the Lisu people in southwestern China in the early 1900s. This ought to encourage our missionary partners everywhere. He labored among them in these mountain villages 5 years preaching the gospel, but their idolatry and their demon worship was so powerful, and he saw little fruit. He organized a prayer team back in England to pray specifically for 200 Lisu families to be converted. It seemed impossible. He did one last trip there in 1916. Within a few days, 7 families turned to Christ and burned all their idols. Within 2 months, 129 families, totaling 600 Lisu, had become believers. And now, a century later, out of 1.5 million Lisu, about 1.3 million are believers. God answers prayer. God is able to do abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. And so we go to Him and ask big prayers. Verses 11 through 13 are intended to drive home to our hearts the generosity of God. And it is, we have experienced his generosity, but it is because where we are at in this moment in our history as a church that we must be a people of prayer, that we must seek God in all of his generosity, asking him for a way to plant more churches than we ever imagined, to raise up more leaders and pillars in the church, to support more mission partners than we have ever imagined, for God to continue to show us his generosity. And these verses, 11 through 13, drive home to our hearts the generosity of our Father. What, you know, it's delightful. What kind of a father would give his kid a snake instead of a fish to eat? What kind of a father would give a scorpion instead of an egg? You know, if your kid asks for a donut with sprinkles, you don't give him a poisonous spider. Sadly, there are terrible fathers in the world. But what Jesus is saying here is that generally speaking, when a child asks for something good, something needed, most parents are not going to meet that request by giving something dangerous. And Jesus says in verse 13, which I love this instruction, if you then, who are evil, just throw that in there to his disciples and to us, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give? So if sinful parents, like the disciples, like you and me, bless our kids, how much more will our Heavenly Father bless his children? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give all things? Romans 8, 32. And there is one great gift we are to especially pray for according to the end of verse 13, which is the great climax of the passage. Some of the commentators say, well, all of that was fulfilled at Pentecost. No. It was initially fulfilled at Pentecost, but continues to be fulfilled to this day, and that is that we are to ask to be given the Holy Spirit in greater measure. The greatest gift we can pray for is not material provision, though we pray for daily bread. The greatest of gifts is the power and presence of God himself in the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit. When God comes to church, the outpouring of the Spirit of God, yes, initially fulfilled at Pentecost, but continues to be fulfilled wherever the Spirit is poured out. And so we pray, Father, we are crying out for more of you. We are crying out for more of your Spirit. We can do nothing apart from him. All of our giving, all of our serving, all of our evangelizing, all of our missions work will be in vain if it is not accompanied by the work of the Spirit of God. We are desperate for the Spirit of God to be poured upon us and to bless us, both corporately and individually. The fullness of the Spirit. D.L. Moody was once asked if he was filled with the Spirit. He said, yes, but I leak. We all leak. We all leak, and therefore we all need to be filled afresh with the Spirit of God. And so it is fitting for us to pray even now as we continue to pray and to praise God. I want to invite Mark and JT and Jim to come join me, and for all of you to please stand. We're going to pray, and we are going to continue singing, if at all possible, for the love of all that is good. I beg you not to leave if you are able to remain for our singing and our praise. Let's pray together. Father, the greatest gift that we can have. Oh, thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you for the gift of salvation. And now the greatest gift we can have is more of your power and presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we come to you now as your people and we ask, Father, we come to you and we seek, we knock. Father, forgive us for being too passive in our prayers. Forgive my puny, unbelieving prayers. We come now boldly. We come longing for more of you. Father, fill us with your Spirit according to your promise. Deepen our knowledge of your love. Lead us into repentance. Give us victory over sin. Give us boldness in proclaiming Christ. Give us generosity in our giving. Give us the faith, even now, to believe that you are able to do far more than we can ask or imagine. We pour out our hearts before you.
Lord Jesus, thank you for teaching us to pray, to ask, and to pray big prayers. And so we pray that this morning to you, Lord Jesus. You are the author and perfecter of our faith. And so we ask you this morning to deepen our faith, to trust you as we give generously and sacrificially over the next 3 years to our mission fund. We ask, God, that you would continue to provide for us, as your prayer teaches, provide for us so that we can give what you give us to invest into the future of our church. Even when new, unexpected financial hardships come our way, we ask that you would give us in that moment a sure and steadfast faith to trust you to provide for us and to trust that we can continue to give. Lord, I even pray for those that in the last week, since they pledged, met new financial challenges they didn't expect. They may have even said to you this week, why now, Lord? Meet them this morning, Lord, in their uncertainties and anxiety, and reassure them that you know what they are facing, and may you provide by bringing unexpected financial provision to their unexpected financial challenges. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us to trust in your good sovereignty so that when financial hardships surprise us, we can trust and we can be assured they don't surprise you. Father, you have given us faith to make pledges that require sacrificial giving for 3 years. Now we ask that you would give us faith to fulfill those pledges for the good of our church and for the good of our future. And most importantly, we want to do it to please you. We know from your word that it is impossible to please you without faith, because we must believe that you exist and believe that you reward those who seek you. So we say together today as a church family, we believe that you exist, and we ask you that you would give us eyes of faith to see you and know you as a rewarder. And as we give sacrificially over the next 3 years, help us, Lord, to anticipate your rewards in this life and especially in the life to come. Give us grace to have the kind of faith that is marked by an assurance of things hoped for, including the future of our church, and marked by a conviction of things not yet seen. May our seeking of you in prayer and our giving in faith, may it please you and bring you glory.
Lord, we remember, some of us remember when in 1998, 1999, when this building was being built, anticipating what you were going to do in this place. Lord, some of us remember walking around this property and trying to figure out where is this exactly going to be? Where's this room going to be? And what are you going to do in this place? And God, looking back over these years, we are amazed at what you have done in this place, for your Spirit being poured out in so many ways. Lord, we think of the number of people who have been saved here in this room. We think about the number of people that have been touched and encouraged and blessed and strengthened. God, we are amazed at what you've done. And Lord, we also anticipate what you're going to do with this chapel in that room. the number of people that are going to be saved in that place. I think of the bridge retreats that we're going to have there. I think of the youth, Lord, being in that place, hearing the good news of the gospel, their lives being transformed. Lord, weddings and funerals and Sunday schools and preaching and pizzas and renewing your mind and all of the ways that you are going to build your church in that place, just as you have done in this space and in this place. God, we thank you. We anticipate your favor, your work that will be accomplished through this chapel.
Lord, you are holy. You are worthy. You are majestic. You are the everlasting God. No other name is worthy to be praised, and so we exalt you, O Christ. Lord, let your kingdom come. God, use this church to put forth the message of the gospel in ways that we would never be able to fathom. God, give us faith to pray big prayers and to believe them. Lord, we can look back at your faithfulness and the ways that you have blessed this church the past 40 years, and we are asking with faith that you would continue to empower this church for a gospel mission far beyond the lives of anyone in this room. Lord, you have given the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Lord, would you continue to give these gifts to us? Lord, you have given us young men who desire to build this church. God, bring us more. Lord, give us more opportunities to train. Lord, give us more opportunities to instill the importance of the gospel in our lives to these young men. Give us wisdom and eagerness to deploy these men for the work of pastoral ministry. Lord, give us leaders, give us deacons, give us community group leaders, give us church planters, Lord. Give us men of character who are committed to holiness, who are committed to exalting your name above all else. Lord, consume us with zeal. Let us be a church consumed with zeal for Christ. Lord, give us women who pour out their lives for the church, who love your word and disciple one another, whose eyes are fixed on Christ, who spend themselves for the church. Lord, we thank you for Nathan Smith. God, we thank you that the Coatesville church plant is happening. Would you, by the power of your Spirit, have us plant even more churches? Grow that Coatesville church plant to such a degree to which they have to plant other churches where they don't have another choice. Lord, empower Nathan by your Holy Spirit and his developing team to be a powerhouse for the gospel. Lord, would you save souls through that church? Would you develop church planters in that church? Would you let the gospel invade Coatesville and bring transformation to that city to the glory of your name? Lord, we want your name to be hallowed. We want your name to be exalted. We want your name to be glorified. Lord, use Covenant Fellowship Church in ways that we cannot imagine. God, our prayers are too small. We keep imputing our weakness unto the God who has given us everything. Lord, we look around and we see nothing in this room we have developed in our own strength. You have given us all things. You are the one who has built up this church. You are the one who has enabled us to do anything in this room. So, Lord, now we are asking powerfully that your Spirit would come, that your Spirit would rest upon us, that we would rely on you and you alone. Lord, fill us with your Spirit so that we exalt your name, so that we honor you in all that we do, that we care less and less and less about our own name and desire above all things to exalt Christ for your glory. Lord, we want to be a church that you smile upon because we desire nothing more than the gospel to go forth. Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, begin that with each of us in this room. Transform our affections to align with your will. We want to be a people who desire to please you above all else. Would you continue to have the gospel go forth from Covenant Fellowship Church to the glory of your name? Amen.